Unless I flew back in one day. They denied me again because, I don't have the mark of the beast. No, it's not the mark of the beast, but they denied me again, so they said, but supposedly next month is opening up, so I can go there then. So for now, we're just chilling at mom and dad's house, I guess. And actually, the Lord kind of showed me that we needed to take a little rest anyway. It was kind of quick back to back. So I just don't like sitting around, mostly because my kids get my nerves. No, not really. Not really. I just don't like sitting around, but Lord kind of showed me you need to take a little rest. So, you what? Oh, that's okay. Well, I did. I shoveled all the sidewalks at Rensselaer Church the other day, and I woke up yesterday like, man, I'm sore. I haven't shoveled snow in 6 years. You don't have snow down there. All right, we're going to continue with the disciples today. We're going to finish it up. Okay. Where's Brother Paul? Is he not feeling well today? He's still sick. That's not really. Oh, I didn't realize. We're praying for him. Really? Man, that's rough. We're praying for him. Okay, 12 disciples. Can we name them again? James. Okay, you got the two easy ones. Peter, Andrew. What? Barton. Barton, Thad, and Thomas. Okay. Bartholomew also knows Nathaniel. Thaddeus also knows Levius. Would you say Thomas? Philip? Andrew? Missing three. Judas? We actually have not said John, I don't think, have we? Simon. Good job. Simon the Zealot and John. And Matthias was the one that replaced Judas. So we looked at them last week, looked at how they died. And so today I want to look at some of the negatives and some of the positives of the qualities of the disciples. Because they were flawed human beings. Hello, Brother Ray. How are you? You do that every time he shows up just after we're done or listing the disciples. I think your punishment should be name all 12 disciples right now. We have Pete, Tom, no. We have Pete, Tom, Thad, Bart, Jew. Sorry, I just had to give you a hard time there. So I want to look at some of the negatives and some of the positives of the disciples. Now, I'm not a Baptist writer. I don't believe that the Baptist church started in Acts 2, right? Man, I had to, down there in Costa Rica, it was ridiculous. Everything was writers. We were the only thing, any semblance of a Bible believer down there. We really were. Of course, I personally don't believe the Bible's perfect in Spanish. I'm sorry, Brother Ray. I really don't. You too? I mean, there's some that are close, but I couldn't definitively say this is perfect like I believe the King James Bible is. So that was a little bit different. But down there, man, there's so many writers. It is ridiculous. They won't let you take communion unless you were a member at their church. I had a lady who threw a fit. Actually, she left the church. It was a blessing in disguise. It was addition by subtraction, really. She threw a fit because I was going to baptize another lady that had just gotten saved, but she wasn't. She was. They call it free union. Basically, we call it shacked up. I don't know what the word is for it. She lived with someone, but they lived together about 7 years. He was the father of her two kids, and she just got saved, and she wanted to get baptized, and I was going to baptize her because I don't really see a problem with that. I mean, I can't force the man to get saved. I can't force him to marry her. So I was going to baptize her. And this other lady threw a fit. She's like, that's wrong. That's against the Bible. I said, please show me in the Bible where it's at. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have a verse. But those writers are like, they think if you're not perfectly 100% right with God, they won't let you take communion. They won't let you get baptized. So it was a hassle. I'd never experienced something like that before. Up here in the States. Oh, they'll let you get money. Oh, yeah, you can get money. Yeah. Well, our offerings were about, how much were our offerings? Maybe mil and a half a week, so maybe not even $3. Our people were pretty poor. So our people were really poor. What'd you say? Oh, they were. But honestly, that's what they had. It really is what they had. So I actually had to teach them how to tithe. So it was a blessing, though. But all that to say that I don't believe that the Baptist Church started here in the Bible. But the disciples showed a lot of Baptist qualities. They really did. We're going to Mark 9:30. They argued about everything. We're going to look at all the negative qualities first, and then all the positive qualities. And why you say, why bother pointing out their flaws? Because we're humans. They were humans. We're humans. You know, they really are. They were, and they had issues. They had flaws. We're not the Catholics that sit there and make everyone saints, right? Down there is how many saints do we? We lived in San Francisco. She lived in St. Francis at one point. Where else did we live? We lived all over the place. There. What else is down there? They have Saint Raymond. What else do they have? I don't know. They have so many saints. They had so many saints down there. Everyone was a saint. I think if you woke up in the morning, combed your hair, and made your bed, you'd be a saint. So Joey's not a saint. Sorry, because he doesn't make his bed. So indeed, we have his. Yeah, Saint Ray. Okay, is your real name Ramon? Okay, we okay. But they had a about 20, 25 minutes from where we lived, they had this humongous cathedral. It was the Basilica of the Virgin. And every year, 3 million people walked up there. And so we went there one last time. And they have a little thing, a little pipe shooting out of the ground with water, or a little pipe out of the ground with water coming out. And that's supposedly magic water. And everyone goes and fills up their gallons and takes it home for healing. Gabby, we went at one point, Gabby had a broken hand. So I tried it. It didn't work. She was not healed. Highly disappointed. I'm glad I didn't pay anything for it. It's like, man, that'd have been bad. But the Catholics have all these saints, and they've made all these disciples saints. But you know what? They're just humans. They were humans. They argued all the time. Mark 9, verse 30 through 37. And it's kind of it's funny because Jesus will preach this big long sermon, do this great miracle, and then the disciples are doing stupid things. Mark 9:30 says, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. After that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." There's no such thing as a stupid question, right? If you don't know, just ask. Seriously, just ask. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the pastor, ask someone. There's no such thing as a stupid question. The disciples are saying, I don't know, so I'm not going to ask. I'll just keep on going. It's kind of like when you first learn Spanish or a different language. At first, you obviously don't understand everything. And you just say, sí, which is yes. You just say, sí to everything. And afterwards, you're like, what did I agree to? Done that many times. Verse 33 says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way?" So Jesus is talking about, I'm going to die, this and this and this. And they're arguing who's the best. Verse 34, "But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So I kind of see these disciples as little kids. They're bickering, you know, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. Oh yeah, you see my muscles? Oh, do you see this? Do you see what I gave up for the Lord? Isn't there fighting who's the best and who's the best? And Jesus, in his infinite patience, says, let me show you who's the best. Okay? Be humble. That's what we need to be humble. And it's great because we watch this thing, and Jesus, just with all his patience, just said, that's okay, guys. I know you're stupid. I know you're mature, but I can still use you. I've seen a quote. It's actually awesome. It said, when Jesus called us to work for him, he factored in our stupidity. Amen, right? Because thank the Lord he knew about that because I didn't, right? But he still factored in. He's like, I know you're going to be stupid. I know you're going to make mistakes, but I'm still calling you. So thank the Lord for that. And he did the same with these disciples. So actually, we're going to say the next verse now, Mark 9, 38 and 39. Like I said, they were good Baptists. They thought they were the only ones that were right. Mark 9, 38 and 39. "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. That's something I've learned in the mission field. And I do believe you should work with people that have the same beliefs as you. I do believe that. If someone's preaching a different salvation, Paul said that let him be accursed, right? But I have learned a little bit of grace. Not everyone's going to believe the same way I do. I don't believe 100% like my dad. He doesn't believe 100% like me. You guys, I'm sure you guys don't believe 100% what I believe, and vice versa. But we need to learn some grace. Lord taught me some grace in the mission field. Like I said last week, my best friend is a 65-year-old ex-stoner that can barely read, he's crazy. He really is. I mean, he calls everyone bad names still. It's kind of funny. You ride with him, and he's yelling, like, we're missionaries, and he's yelling out the window English bad words at people. I'm like, Steve, you can't really do that. But he still does it. But he loves the Lord. I mean, I realize where he came from. I mean, 43 years of all kind of, he's abused, every kind of abuse he suffered as a child, and he still loves the Lord. He got saved at 41 years old, and he's still just changed. He still has rough edges, but so do the disciples. So do we. Right? So do we. And I've learned that I'm not the only one, that I don't have a handle on what's right and what's wrong. I am not the say-all, end-all, be-all. I'm not. My dad's not. No one is. Jesus, God is, right? God's the one that says what's right and what's wrong. And sometimes I'm going to have some little wonky beliefs, or someone's going to do something, and I'm going to say, that's stupid. What are they doing that for? That's wrong. And then God's saying, you know what? They're actually right. They're actually winning souls for the Lord, too. Maybe they won more than I have. Maybe they've won more than you have. And we're sitting there saying, I don't like it that way. But really, I don't have the control on what's all right and what's wrong. And John obviously thought that, and he said, this guy was doing it, but he wasn't doing it quite like us. So he's wrong. And what did Jesus say? Verse 40, for he that is not against us is on our part. No, I'm not saying we're going to go be best buddies with Pentecostals that speak in tongues, okay? Those are like my mortal enemies. I hate Pentecostals. In Jesus' name, okay? In Jesus' love, of course. I really hate them because they kept stealing my church people. But I'm not saying the ones that are blatantly wrong. But I'm saying others that perhaps are not as far along in their Christian walk as we are. We've got to learn some grace. We really do. How old am I? 39. I was just talking with Eddie. I should know how old I am. So I've been saved 33 years. What's your name again? What's your name? Yes, her. Jenny, I knew that. Jenny, how old are you? Have you been saved 33 years? I don't think so. So, logically speaking, I should be more mature in the faith than her. Right? I shouldn't expect her to live how I live. And my dad's been saved for a lot of years. How long has my dad been saved for? He was 10? Okay. Now I can do math. How old is dad? I don't know how old my dad is. 64. So he's been saved 54 years. So I'm not going to be as far, I shouldn't be as far along in my Christian walk as he is. Right? But we have this tendency as a Christian. No, and first of all, you're right. The Bible says those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But we have a tendency as Christians to look at others and say, why aren't you where I'm at? And that lady I talked about, I use her as an example a lot. She gave me a whole lot of grief. And I told her at one point, I said, Maddie, I said, how long have you been saved? She said, I forgot, like 17, 18 years. I said, how long has Rebecca been saved? She said, 2 years. I said, stop comparing, okay? Were you like that when you were saved for 2 years? Well, yes. I said, then stop expecting her at 2 years to be how you are at 18 years. It's not right. It's not right. It's hypocrisy. It's pride and hypocrisy. And the disciples were kind of like that a little bit. They said, they're not doing it how we're doing it. We're closer to God, so we're obviously right. They're obviously wrong. Two people can be right. You know? Which way? Okay, my right is there. Brother Mike, where's your right? But where's your right? Who's right? We're both right. I'm using right a lot. Maybe I should go left. Okay, left. Yeah. Point to the right for me for this chump, okay? Yes, I love the Three Stooges, okay? But we're not the only ones that are right. I shouldn't say everyone's right. If they're serving the Lord, perhaps they have little flaws. I have flaws as well. So I'm not going to sit there and try to find a flaw in a fellow missionary or a fellow pastor that's serving the Lord. Because he's not against us as forests, the Bible says. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. I don't want to focus too much on all the negative because they did have a lot of positives. Matthew 19, 13 through 15. They didn't like little kids bothering Jesus. Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, all these kids are annoying and they have boogers everywhere. What's the Bible say? But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Man, we got that. Those children, those kids are the next generation. They really are. And yeah, they're annoying sometimes, especially Danny, who sat there and gave me a wet willy with his boogers the other day for absolutely no reason. Really frustrated me. It's like, I was sitting there working on my computer, and this kid just walks up and sticks his booger finger in my ear. I'm like, what was that for? I got him back. It was an actual wet willy, though. It was slobbery. It wasn't boogers, because that'd be extra gross for an adult to do that. But kids are gross, you know, and kids are annoying, but kids are awesome. Man, Jesus loved the kids, didn't he? Jesus loved those kids. My wife, I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit here. It was a rough day today. We're listening to Spanish music coming in. We had 30 kids in our church, 30 little snot-covered, booger-covered children, and she did awesome with them. I don't know how many kids got saved. I think pretty much all of them got saved, and she worked with them for 3 years. And like I said, it's been a rough weekend. A couple of them were texting us this week saying how much they miss us, and we might not ever see those kids again on Earth, but I know we're gonna spend all of eternity with them. I know that. So she did an awesome job. I had the easy job. I had the adults. I had the adults that didn't know where Matthew and Mark were. She had all the kids that literally were trying to stab each other with pencils and calling each other a whole bunch of bad names in church. Our kids learned all the Spanish bad words at church. They really did. But those kids from the beginning, you should have seen them where they started. We had one kid who brought welding. What was that? Welding rods at church and literally tried stabbing kids in church. By the time he was done, he had gotten saved. He had changed 100%. He was Jen's buddy. He always, when I prayed for church, he always tried beating me. He always tried saying amen right before I said amen. That was his goal for the Sunday. Sammy. He was trying to say amen before I said amen. So I'd be like, and I'd purposely drag it out to see if he'd jump me. And there are times he'd say amen like 3 times. His mom's like, Sammy, stop it. But the kid's a blessing. Kids are a blessing. And Lord calls away for some reason, close that door. I don't know why, but don't despise the kids. Don't despise the kids. Even if they're underfoot, even if they're annoying, they're God's children. They really are. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3 and 4. We're going to point out, like I said, we're going to point out some of their flaws, but we're also going to point out a lot of their good things here, too. And we're not going to look at some of the other ones, but they didn't really know how to pray. We know about James, Peter, James, and John. They couldn't pray in the garden. And Jesus said, what, you couldn't pray 1 hour? And I'm thinking, 1 hour? That's kind of long, isn't it? I'm like, if I get 20 minutes. And Jesus is yelling at them for 1 hour. They obviously, some of them wanted the best for themselves. You know, James and John got their mom to ask Jesus, you know, I want to sit in your right hand, I want to sit in your left hand. They had some flaws. They didn't understand at times. Matthew 24, 3 and 4. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I believe we're going through this part right now, actually. I do hope the Lord comes back soon. Personally, I told my mom last night, I said, I don't know if he's coming back in the next 20 or 30 years. I'd love it, but I don't think we have gone this far down this list yet. I hope I'm wrong. I really do. But I hope the Lord comes back soon. That'd be awesome. But sometimes they don't understand things. And that's good. That gives me hope. You know why? Because I read the Bible and there's things I still don't understand. I said, I've been saved 33 years and there's stuff in the Bible. It's like, what in the world is that? Don't else have that in there? It's like, I do not understand what that is. And you read books and you read like Ruckman or someone else and they say, I have no idea either. It's like, oh, good, I'm not the only one. And the disciple said, I have not a clue what this is. Can you go to Jesus? But they had the advantage of going to Jesus directly and asking him and speaking face to face. We have to pray. We only get to pray. And not, God doesn't always give us the answers. He really doesn't. Sometimes it's just good just to not know. What does it say at the end of the book of John? What is it? We'll go to the end of the book of John. It's in this part really excites me. John 21:25, the very last book. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm hoping there's like a TV screen where I can watch everything in heaven. That would be awesome. I want to watch the Red Sea crossing and David and Goliath. I want to watch all these miracles that the Bible said Jesus, the Bible couldn't contain it. Imagine, I want to see all that. I want to see the manna coming from heaven and the water coming from the rock and the flood. And it's going to be awesome. Jesus is, God and Jesus are so infinite that our little tiny brains can't comprehend it. Even the Bible says, the Bible can't contain it all. That's how awesome our Lord is. We're not ever going to understand everything. We're really not going to. But it's okay. It's okay. And one last negative thing here before we go to the positives with them. Because we're Joel Osteen, right? We've got to have more positive than the negative, right? That's what we got to do. I do want that guy's teeth. Especially he's got great teeth. Well, I'm missing a tooth now, so I really want his teeth. Acts 1. This is a very, very famous verse. But it's very interesting. It says almost the same thing in Luke 24. But Acts 1 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Actually, we're going to go to Luke 24 real quick as well. Luke 24:49. We're going to run some scriptures here. I'm going to point out something here that's interesting that I never really thought about. And then when I was in Bible school, one of my teachers pointed this out. So we know Acts 1:8 is supposed to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye into the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus told them, stay here in Jerusalem until you receive this power. Acts 1:8 says, okay, go out there, go everywhere. When did the power come in on them? You guys know, when did the power come in on these disciples? Acts 2 at Pentecost. That's when the flaming, they spoke in tongues and the tongues of fire come in their head. But if we read Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7, where are they? They're all still in Jerusalem. They haven't moved yet. They're not obeying. I mean, it's great. Jerusalem was turned. The Bible says that they filled Jerusalem with their preaching. But what did Jesus say? Did he say just stay in Jerusalem? He said, no, go. Go and go and go. And they said, no, we're cool here. We got our house. And we got our. And the church was growing. The church had never grown ever at this rate, and it never will. The Bible said daily they were adding people to the church. Thousands. 3,000 in one day. And daily they're adding it. But Jesus said, go out, go out. And they're all huddled there. Acts 8:1. Because they got a little comfortable. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. It took persecution for them to leave. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Ooh, oh, wait, I hear pages turn. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? Except the apostles. They weren't actually obeying Jesus' commandment yet. Jesus said, go, but they're staying. Then Paul came in with their persecution. We're going to jump down to verse 4 now. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So they had to get out of there. Verse 3, we see Saul. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then we see Philip here in verse 6. He said, I'm out of here. I'm going to Samaria. So there was, it took a little bit of persecution to get them to go, didn't it? Sometimes it takes a little bit of God afflicting us to get us out of our comfort zone. It's the truth. We don't like affliction. I just listened to a sermon yesterday, and Jen listened to it Friday, by Brother Joel Greer. I don't know if anyone knows him. Joel Greer from Cincinnati, Ohio. Excellent preacher. Excellent, excellent preacher. You guys know Jeremy Wilson? Most of you, some of you know Jeremy Wilson, right? Some of you newer ones probably don't. Jeremy's wife came from Brother Greer's church. So that's how that connection's there. But he preached a sermon last Sunday night, and I listened to it yesterday. It's about affliction and suffering and the glory that comes with it. It's just an excellent sermon. I highly recommend listening to that. But a lot of times we know what God wants us to do, and we're sitting there in our hands because we're comfy. No one likes to be uncomfortable, do we? Man, we about got, I told Jen this morning, I was like, I want to go back to Costa Rica. The weather is more comfortable there. We got about, almost didn't make church today. We got stuck in the driveway. I had to rock it back and forth like three times before we finally got up that hill and went down. It's like, it's a little more comfortable down there. I like it. But we're all comfortable in our Christianity and our bubble. We don't like being stretched. We don't like meeting new people. We don't like learning new things. But God gives us a commandment. It's not comfortable reaching people for Jesus, is it? It's not comfortable. You feel like an idiot giving people a tract sometimes. You ever feel like that? Or you feel like an idiot talking about Jesus? Like, let's just talk about sports and weather and politics. That's good. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we're supposed to talk about sports or weather or politics or anything else. We're supposed to talk about Jesus. And we need to get out of our comfort zone. And if we don't, what's going to happen? God's going to be like, okay, you won't obey. Bam. Bam. Say, okay, then we get a little stretched out. So and the disciples are the same way. But so why bother pointing out their flaws? It's to show that they were flawed human beings just like us. But I don't look at Acts 5. Acts 5, 28. And this, to me, I love this verse. To me, this is a verse that I wonder if people say this about me. Acts 5, if we read the whole chapter, we realize that Ananias and Sapphira had died, had lied and then died. And then the disciples were doing all these miracles and all these, they're preaching about Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees hated it because they thought, we cut off the head of the snake by killing Jesus. And now this is just exploding, this religion. And Acts, they took the disciples and they were beating them and they're throwing them in prison. But Acts 5:28, this is a verse that they should be able to say about every one of us, saying, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Can I say, we have filled Lowell with our preaching? We have filled, where do you guys live, Cedar Lake? And we have filled Cedar Lake with our preaching. We have filled Rensselaer with our preaching. We have filled the Mott with our preaching. Can they say that about us? I don't think so. Did I fill San Jose, Costa Rica with my preaching? I tried. I didn't. I haven't even close. But these men, 12 men, filled the entire city of Jerusalem with their preaching. That is something I aspire to. That is a goal that we should set. How many people are in Lowell? How many people do live in Lowell? 5,000? How many? Oh, really? I didn't realize it was that big. Okay. Okay. Okay, thank you. 9,000 people. Jerusalem was a lot bigger then. Can we fill 9,000 people with preaching? I'm not saying we have to go and preach at every door, you know, but knock on doors, give out tracts. Let them know that, hey, this church is here. Let them know that these people are Christians. That's our goal as Christians. And the disciples, 12 men, filled an entire city of 100,000, however many, with their preaching. And what I like that last part. Are you trying to bring Jesus' blood upon us? Isn't that what we're trying to do? They meant it as different, saying, you know, guilty. We're trying to give people Jesus' blood, the shed blood that covers their sins. We need to bring that Jesus' blood to the towns. fill these places with their preaching. But I want to look at some of the good things, these qualities of the disciples. They had some flaws, but they had some good things as well. Peter, very flawed man. We see him, he's always saying something stupid, but he had boldness. Man, he had boldness. You look at Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. He preached. He was the one that was preaching when those thousands of people got saved. He was the preacher. Man, he went from denying Jesus, saying blankety blank out and all this blah, 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 and cussing out, to like three chapters later, he's leading 3,000 people to the Lord. Man, what a change. But he had boldness. That's something we lack as Christians. We lack boldness. We really do. And it took me about 2.5 years to start street preaching in Costa Rica. Mostly because I was not comfortable trying to preach in a different language. And it was awkward. But I started preaching, and I never saw anyone saved from street preaching. I really didn't. But you know what I did see? I saw a lot of people come up to me and thank me. I saw a lot of people give me a thumbs up as they went by. I had some people yell at me too. Not a big deal. I had cops come and bother me. But the last time we did it, we were out there. We were giving out Bibles and tracts and that street preaching. And a cop walked up. And I thought, oh boy, here we go again. Because whenever the cops came, they always bothered us. So he went to Gabby first for some reason, because I was over there. So I quick walked over there. Thought this cop's going to be annoying again. He was a Christian, trying to start a Baptist church somewhere else in the city. And we talked about, how long would Victor and I talk? He actually texted me this morning. He texted me this morning. I told him I'd take a picture of the church for him. But he talked to me. He said, can I have some of those tracts? Can I have some of those Bibles? Because I'm trying to start a work over here. That was a blessing. And he said, thank you for what you're doing. He said, you're helping our, he said, we need the gospel. This country needs the gospel. And thank you so much for it. And because of that, I got to meet him. I gave him tracts. I gave him Bibles. And now he's trying to start a church 40 minutes from where we were. I can never go over there. I don't know those people. But he's reaching them with the gospel. We need to have boldness for Jesus Christ. We really do. And Peter just kind of, he signified everything. He signified all that. He was the bold one. It's like, I don't mind saying something stupid. I'll say it anyway. Right? And a lot of times we don't have boldness because we don't want to say something stupid. We don't want to make ourselves look foolish. But honestly, who cares? The people we see on the street, we'll probably never see them again. Who cares if they think we're stupid? I don't care. My wife thinks I'm stupid. She sees me every day, right? But who cares? Be a fool for Jesus Christ. No, they go to, down there, we went to a soccer game. I went to a few soccer games. And I took a friend down there who was in language school. And he learned a whole lot of words that day. He'd only been in the country for about 3 weeks. And he's asking, what's this word? I said, later. What's this word? Later. And people were there, and they paint their whole bodies red and black because it's La Liga is the colors of the team. And they were screaming. They had a whole band section, literally people that bring tubas, and they didn't play anything. They just blew in the tuba for 2 hours, just for 2 hours. And there's like this haze of marijuana smoke just kind of filtered over everything. It's true. And they literally jumped up and down for 2 hours the whole time, chanting and screaming and yelling and waving towels and waving scarves for a soccer game. They ended up 1-0. You know, exciting. The last one I went to as well. They made fool for themselves for football. I know. I'm sorry, brother. It made me feel bad just saying soccer. It really did. I know it's wrong. Football. But they did that for that. And we can't make ourselves a fool for Jesus Christ. So Peter was very bold. Something else I liked about John. Each one, I found something about not every disciple, because the Bible doesn't talk about every disciple. But John 13:23. John 13:23. Who was Jesus' favorite disciple, according to this guy? Who was Jesus' favorite disciple? John. Well, John said that he was Jesus' favorite disciple. I'm assuming if you ask Peter, Peter would say Peter was the favorite disciple. If you ask Thomas, Thomas would say he's the favorite disciple. Right. Right. Right, right. And he was in John, he referred to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. So I am assuming if Peter wrote a story about the life of Jesus Christ, he would probably put, "No, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved," but that's okay. But John 13:23 said, "Then now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." John had a deep love for Jesus Christ. If you read the book of John, you realize that he had a love for Jesus Christ. He's the only one that stuck with him to the end. He's there at the cross. Jesus said to John, "Marry's your mother. Marry's your mother, and I'll take care of her." Because obviously Joseph wasn't around. He'd passed on. And he said to Mary, he said, "John is your son now. So take care of each other." John had a deep love for Jesus Christ. A sacrificial love for Jesus Christ. And as Christians, that's what we need to have too. You know, it's really easy to say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." It's easy to say that, isn't it? "I love you, God. God, we love you." But how's their life? You know, if I said to my wife, "Oh, I love you," and I tell her every day I love her. I think I do, don't I? I think I do. Not, I'm writing a note to tell you that every day. No, I tell her every day I love her. But what if all I said, "Okay, I love you. I love you, Jen," and they don't talk to her the rest of the day? Or, "I love you," but then I complain about the rest of the day. Or, "I love you," but then I'll see you tomorrow morning, 8:30. "I love you. Okay, we're good to go." That's not true love, is it? "I love you, but I don't do anything for you. I love you, but, you know, you do all the dishes, you do all the laundry, you do all the cooking, you do all the cleaning, go work, go do this for me. That's not true love. A lot of times that's how our love for Jesus is, our love for God. "I love you, God. Give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Make my life easy. Give me a nice car. Give me a nice house. And I'll love you even more." That doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. John had a sacrificial, a deep love for Jesus Christ. And I see this in John, an entire book. I mean, he was like leaning. I'm not a touchy-feely leaning person, but John was leaning on Jesus all the time. He was close to him. He was really close to him. And you just see that how much he loved Jesus Christ. And it comes out in his life. I mean, he wrote this book, and at the end, he even said how great Jesus is. I always thought it was kind of funny when he likes to point out that he beat Peter to the tomb. You know, it's that, what was that? John, where's that at? John 20. John 20, verse 2. "Then she runneth," this is Mary Magdalene, "and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," we know it's John, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." So, I mean, there's still competition no matter what. He's like, "Yeah, Peter, take it. It's in the Bible. I'm faster than you." But yeah, I like to find funny things in the Bible. That's funny to me for some reason. But John had this deep, deep love of Jesus Christ, and affected his entire walk. Even at the end, when Jesus taking Peter aside and was kind of scolding him, you know, making Peter say, "You love me three times," who was kind of hovering in the background? John. John was always around Jesus. He was always hovering, always wanting to be close to Jesus. That's how we should be. Hover around Jesus Christ. Like a little two-year-old hovers around their mom, you know, always grabbing their hand or grabbing their skirt or whatever. Hover around Jesus Christ. That's something that we should be like, "Wow, I only have 5 minutes left." Okay. I talked last week about Andrew's heart, the heart of Andrew, how he was constantly bringing people to Jesus Christ. Buenas tardes, ¿cómo están? Hi, Brother Byron. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus Christ. If you look, 3 times Andrew's mentioned in the Bible. What's he doing? All 3 times. He brings Peter, his brother. He brings the little boy for the loaves and fishes. Then he brings the Greeks that were coming to see Jesus Christ. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus Christ. Matthew, we're going to Matthew 9. I'm sorry to go a little faster now, but the clock somehow, obviously, I don't know how it jumped that quick. Matthew 9. Verse 9. Now remember I said last week, we have to put human emotion into things. We can't just read the Bible and say, "Oh, look, this happened." You have to bring human emotion into it. Matthew 9:9. Because these disciples were humans. We're humans. The disciples were humans. You have to bring human emotion into it. Matthew 9:9 says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Matthew is a rich dude. Matthew's also a traitor. Matthew's thinking, okay, I have all this stuff. He's a publican. Publicans were rich. It's like, I have a nice house. I have this. I have a nice wardrobe. He didn't have a car, but if he did, it'd probably been like a Camaro or something, because those cars are cool. It's like, I have this. And on this other side, I have Jesus here with like 11 other guys that are going to hate me because I've been cheating them for 30 years, however many years, I don't know. And I've been stealing from them. And I have been working for their mortal enemies. But I have all this nice stuff. And you know what I love about the Bible? It doesn't even say that he thought about it. Matthew didn't, but it appears that he didn't sit there and think, you know, this. It's like, all right, Jesus told me let's go, I'm going. Matthew's willing to leave everything. And you know those disciples were not nice to him. You know, they're probably doing the warm water and when he's sleeping in a bowl at nighttime trick to him. They're probably doing all that kind of stuff to him. They're probably they were fishermen. They're probably putting the dead fish heads in his pillow at night. You never know what those guys did. I mean, they were humans. Matthew left everything for Jesus Christ, and he didn't even hesitate. When Jesus tells us to do something, leave it. We say, do you see my house? Do you see what I have? Come on, Jesus. Look at it. Jesus wants us to leave everything. He really does. He said, what did Jesus say? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, I don't have a home. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep at night. And Matthew's like, I got this nice publican house with these, I have feasts. I have all these buddies. Jesus said, let's go. And Matthew said, I'm with you. And okay, we got like two more minutes. I'm not going to read the rest of them. Let's talk about them real quick. Thomas, the guy that gets the bad rap all the time, right? The doubting Thomas, Mr. Eeyore. He's probably missing his tail. Someone had to stick his tail in for him. He's like, let's go with the Lord so we can die. Thanks for noticing me, right? That's how Thomas was. But what did Thomas do when Jesus showed up? And Thomas, oh, I don't believe him. No, unless I stick my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. When Jesus showed up and rebuked him, what did Thomas say? Well, I wasn't there. I deserve an excuse. I mean, I can doubt if I want to. I mean, I don't believe it. What did Thomas say? Five words. My Lord and my God. He didn't give an excuse. He didn't try to beat around the bush. He said, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm following you. That's what we need to do as Christians. A lot of times we sit there and we say, but Lord, I mean, we're good at excuses, aren't we? Man, I am Hall of Fame excuse level. Okay? We can give the Lord how many excuses? For everything. But you know what's easier to say? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm following you. The rest of my life. And that's what Thomas did. Died a martyr's death. And one more. Nathaniel or Bartholomew or Bart, right? Or Bart. I guess maybe they call him Nat or Nate or whatever Nathaniel, however he goes. I don't know. When Jesus called him, what did Jesus say he had? Because Nathaniel said, oh, who can anything good come from Nazareth? It's like ghetto Trashville, which is where our church was down in Costa Rica, ghetto Trashville. And then Philip says, no, you need to come see him. You really do. He's a savior. And Nathaniel comes up, and I'm assuming he's a skeptic. He's like, who's this guy from this ghetto? Who's this slumlord, right? He's walking up, and Jesus says, oh, what's the first thing Jesus said about him? An Israelite in whom there is no what? No guile. That man had a pure heart. He had a pure heart. And he said, how do you know me? Okay, now it's not the NIV, okay? Paraphrasing. He goes, how do you know me? He said, I saw you sitting under the tree. And Nathaniel, boom, just like that. He had a pure heart. He had no guile. It's hard to have a pure heart nowadays, isn't it? It's really hard to have a pure heart. I had a very good friend that just, a couple days ago, just confessed something to me. It threw me for a massive loop. I never saw it happening. And he's a very good friend. A very good friend. But our heart, what's the Bible say about our heart? Oh, it's wicked. Wicked. Deceitful. Above all things the Bible says. And we need to keep our hearts pure. Keep our hearts clean. Stay close to Jesus Christ. Jesus called these 12 men for a reason. And it wasn't preordained. We're not Calvinists, right? It wasn't preordained. Jesus saw something in each one of those. He said, I want you. I want you. I want you. 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 Together we're changing the world. And their effect from 2,000 plus years ago. Still in effect today. Their work still in effect today. Can we say that? I'm hoping my works last 20 years after I die. I'm hoping that someone still says I affected them for Jesus Christ. That would be great. That really would be great. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, thank you for these men. Thank you for their great example that they were for us. Lord, they are amazing. But Lord, you are more amazing. You are perfect. You have called us to do things, perhaps not to change the world like these disciples, but Lord, you still called us to change lives around us. I ask if you'd help us be like these men. Help us to change the ones that we see, that we touch, that we affect. Change them for the better. Show them that Jesus Christ is the only way. We thank you, Lord. We love you. I ask if you just help the second hour. And amen. Amen.